Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us thus far. O God, we pray that as we come now to the Scriptures of Truth for this time, we ask, O Lord, that You'll help us to be still and to know that Thou art God. We pray, Lord, that You'll shut out all the distractions, all the thoughts, Lord, that would occupy our minds. We pray, Lord, that for this time You'll shut us in now with God. We pray, Lord, that You'll bind the strong man. May he have no inroads into our thoughts, into our attentions. We pray, Lord, that as we come to Thy precious word, we might be taught of God. Heavenly Father, teach us, we pray. Instruct us. Make the pages of Scripture live in our hearts today. Help this preacher. Lord, I pray that You'll fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Realize just how inadequate we are for this task. Therefore, Lord, we claim the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Give us help to preach. Give us help, each one, to hear the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. During the course of any given week, we will all receive various types of letters through our letterbox. There will be those letters that we would rather not receive. You know the ones that I'm talking about. Those brown envelopes, when they come through the door, the little window in them, and you see your name and address, you can be well assured that somebody somewhere is looking money off you. There's a bill that needs to be paid. Those are the types of letters that, if we're honest, we would rather not receive. Then there are other letters that we receive, and they need a response. They need to be replied to, perhaps an invitation to a wedding or to some other function, and there is a response that is required. Perhaps a business letter, and something needs to be done about that letter. Therefore, even though we live today in an age of instant communication and an age of modern communication, the age of emails, the text messages, and all the rest of it, yet the letter is still a very vital means of communication. There is one letter that I believe we all like to receive. A letter that is an encouragement to us, and a letter that is a blessing to us. And that is a letter, whether it be from a family member or a friend, to us when we are going through a time of trouble or a time of trial in our life. Perhaps during a period of sickness, a time of death in the family, a period of pain within the family unit, how pleasant and how encouraging it is to receive a letter from someone in such times. To know that as we are passing through our sorrow, that as we are passing through our difficulty, our pain, there are others thinking about us. And that they have taken the time to write this letter to let us know that they're on their hearts and in their prayers. The church in Smyrna was going through a particularly difficult time in their life's experience. They were under persecution for their faith. They were being hounded by the haters of the gospel. They refused to bow the knee to Caesar, and basically they were not having a good time. It was a time of difficulty. It was a time of hardship for these people. And it is in such a time that God comes to them, and He writes this letter that we have read in Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 8 through to 11. Let them know that God knows all about their struggles and all about their trials. The verses in chapter 2 from verse 8 through to 11, they are a letter to a church, but they're also a letter to individuals. Because at the end of the day, what is a church? A church is made up of believers, individual believers. And therefore today, this is a letter that we can identify with in our day and in our generation. This is a letter, child of God, that we can take to heart. This is a letter that we can take encouragement from. And perhaps today you are passing through a time of difficulty in your life, a time of upset, a time of pain. Well, this is a letter for us today. As we consider this letter to the suffering people, I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the comfort that it provides. The comfort that it provides. Because you see, in the midst of their persecution and the midst of their darkness, God comes with a word of comfort. And God comes with a word of encouragement to these people. This was God's word for these people at this time. This was what they needed to hear. This is what was going to sustain them as they would pass through their time of difficulty and their time of trial in their life. It was God's word. And as such, it provided great comfort to these people. The psalmist said over in Psalm 119, the verses 49 to 50, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." This, that is that word that God spoke unto his servant. "This is my comfort in my affliction." And folks, today God's word is still a comfort to the afflicted Christian. God's word today is still a comfort to you today as you pass through whatever affliction you may be in. And can I say that if you are passing through such a time, or when you pass through such a time, there is one thing that we need more than anything else, and it is a word from God. It is God's word that provides us with lasting and with true comfort. That's why even in the trials of life, and even in the hard times, we must not give up on our daily Bible reading. Those times when we get alone with God and we get on our knees before God and we plead for God's word. We ask for his help. When we're broken in heart, when that trial is beating hard upon us and we pray to God, "Speak to me through thy word." Praise God, he does speak to us today through his word. Thank God today this book that we hold in our hand, it's a living book. This is not like any other book you pick off a bookshelf. God's word is a living word. God speaks to us through his word by his Holy Spirit. God does not deal any longer in dreams and visions in order to communicate his word to his people. We have the completed revelation of God today in the word of God, the Bible. And whatever God would have to say to us, he's going to say to us through his word. There was comfort in this word. There was comfort in the person of the Lord. Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 8. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last." The Lord there refers to himself as the great I am. We read that over in Revelation 1 in the verse 8 and in the verse 11. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It labels him as the one who's in absolute control. He's in control even when we think this world is out of control. Even at times when we think our lives are out of control, God is in control. And here he comes to these people in their time of hardship, in their time of trial, and he states his eternity to prove that he is in control of it all. These people were passing through hard times. God in his divine plan and purpose for their lives allowed it. He permitted it. And the Lord is in control. The psalmist could say, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice." Mr. Spurgeon said, "In all of our conflicts and tribulations, we may behold the hand of a divine king." God is in control. Child of God, today, whatever you're passing through, whatever sorrow, whatever hardship is pressing hard upon your life at this present moment in time, remember God's in control of your life. The writer said, "God is good, he sees and he hears. All our troubles and all our tears, soul, forget not midst thy pain. God over all forever reigns." is in control. He is the unchanging and the unchangeable God. You know, as we cast an eye over our lives, we have to conclude that we've changed. We have to conclude that our circumstances have changed, our finances have changed, all around us may change, everything in our life might change. We're comforted in the knowledge that our Savior, the one in whom we trust, he never changes. The hymn writer again could say, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And we're comforted not in our circumstances, but rather we're comforted in the one who controls our circumstances. There was also comfort for these people in the power of the Lord. The verse 8 goes on to say, which was dead and is alive. Here we see his omnipotence. And here we're brought to the cross. Here we're brought to Calvary. Gospel writer John said, the Lord recording these words, I, the Lord speaking, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And it's at Calvary where we see the power of God most clearly demonstrated. He conquered sin and death and hell. He marched out of the grave in the power of his own resurrection. He raised himself from the power of death. He conquered all the demons of hell. He overcame and he was victorious there because he is all powerful. He's well able to bring us through our hard times as well. There is nothing too hard for our God today. There is no situation too hard that he cannot change. There is no circumstance that he cannot bring us through. And folks, when our backs are against the wall, as so often they are, our faces are toward the almighty, powerful God of heaven and earth. Remember the children of Israel as they stood at the Red Sea. And they've just escaped from Egyptian bondage. And they're making their way to the promised land. That land that God had promised to give them. And the first hurdle they come across, it's the Red Sea. What do? Where do they go? If they go back, they're going to be captured by Pharaoh who's now coming behind. If they go from side to side, they'll be dispersed, they'll be weakened. What do? The Lord comes to them and he says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then the next command, what is it? Go forward. Go forward. God's plan for his people is that we would always go forward, not that we would go back. And even though there is no way, as we can see it, humanly speaking, to go forward, yet the Lord makes a way. He made a way through the Red Sea. By his power, he heaped up the waters of the Red Sea on either side, and they walked through on dry ground. And when we can see no way through, when we can see no light at the end of our tunnel, humanly speaking, our situation seems impossible. God is able to make a way through. He's able to open up the way before us. What a comfort that is. They were comforted as well in the perception of the Lord. Look at verse 9. These are tremendous words. Christian, today, if you forget everything about this sermon, remember this. Remember those opening words of verse 9. The Lord says, I know. I know. He says, I know what you're going through. I know that your heart is breaking. I know your life seems out of control and you don't know where to turn or what to do. Here's a wonderful thought. The Lord knows all about it. That word there, know, it means to know by experience. Know by experience, and he has experienced every pain that is known to man.
I may not or may not ever experience your pain. Your pain is unique to you. The Lord knows exactly the pain that you're going through. He knows it by experience. Paul over in Hebrews 4 and the verse 15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Think of it. The Almighty God of heaven and earth is touched with our pain. He feels it. He knows it. He's touched by our weakness. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows is apart. He knows what you're going through. Well, you might be sitting here in this church today and you're putting on a good face. You're putting on a pleasant smile, and those around you don't know what turmoil you're going through in your life. The Lord knows. The Lord knows all about it. He perceived their service. He says, I know thy works. Oh, here were a people who sought to labor on for the Lord in spite of the hardship, in spite of the trial for their faith. Christian, today God knows as you seek to labor on for Him, as you seek to serve Him in whatever way you can, He knows all about it. It might be unseen to all those around you. Your service for the Lord might go unnoticed by man, but it doesn't go unnoticed by God. He perceived their sufferings. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. That word tribulation there, it means a pressure. It refers to something being crushed. And is that often the way we feel? When the afflictions of life bear hard upon us, they feel like we're being crushed. We've been pressed out of measure. The Lord knows all about it. He perceived their slandering as well. Verse 9 goes on to say, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. Here was a people who sought to stand true to God. Here was a congregation who were standing up for the truth of God, but they were being blasphemed, they were being scoffed at, they were being laughed at, they were being slandered. The Lord knew about it. And you know, Christian, as you take your stand for the Lord in this day in which we live, and as you defend the principles of God's word as laid down in His marriage, or lay down in His word, you'll see that you'll soon be slandered as well. You say that marriage between a man and a man is wrong, it goes against all the biblical principles, you'll be laughed at, and probably worse. You seek to defend the truth that God created this world, you'll be told to move with the times. Folks, we need to stand true to the principles of the Word of God, no matter what the world might say. No matter how unattractive it might be to this world in which we live, we need to stand true to what God reveals in His Word. May God give us all the backbone to stand today, unashamedly, for the truths of God's word. And yet what a comfort that when we do take our stand, and when we are slandered for daring to take our stand, He stands with us and He strengthens us. The comfort this letter provides, but I want you to see as well the counsel this letter proclaims. The counsel it proclaims, verse 10. Fear none of those things. You see, not only did this letter provide comfort, but it also proclaimed counsel and advice to these people. They were to fear none of those things. Isn't it a very natural reaction, a very natural thing when our life is turned upside down and our circumstances change? It's a very natural thing to fear. It's a very natural reaction to be afraid when change comes our way and the circumstances of our lives are thrown into apparent chaos. God wants us to be at peace. God wants us not to fear. And that's easy to say. And I know it's harder to put into practice in our lives. But let me give you some instruction from the Word of God as to how we can know this peace, as we may not fear those circumstances that would seem to go against us. If you keep your finger, please, in Revelation and turn over to the book of Psalms and to the Psalm 37. There are instructions there in that psalm whereby we can know this peace. Whereby that even in the difficulties and the storms of life, we can know peace of God that passeth all understanding. Psalm 37, and in the verse 1, the psalmist, through inspiration of God, is exhorting us not to fear, just as the people in Smyrna were being exhorted as well. But in a few verses down from verse 1, we see instruction as to how we can put this into practice. Verse 3, look at it. Psalm 37, verse 3. What's the first thing we can do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. What's that? That's simple faith. That's just saying to God, I'm depending on you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it, but I trust thee. And you know, in the valley situations of life, we may not always be able to trace the hand of God. We can always trust God. We can always trust Him. Not only are we to trust, but in verse 4, look, we are to delight thyself also in the Lord. That speaks of a joy. A joy that this world cannot destroy. A joy that comes when our faith is steadfastly rooted and grounded in Christ. And then verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. That means to give our circumstances back to the Lord. What God has given to us, you give it back to the Lord in prayer. As He instructs us later on in the Psalms, to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Realize you're not able to work this out by yourself. And you know, so often in the difficulties of life, the old flesh rears its head, doesn't it? And we think, well, if this were to happen, and if that were to happen, and if only that were to change, then all would be well. We think we know better. The Lord is asking us to give it back to Him, cast it to Him, to commit our way unto Him. And then in verse 7, we are instructed there to rest in the Lord. That speaks of a quietness. That speaks of a calmness. It speaks of waiting. Waiting. It's not an easy thing to wait, is it? You're looking today at somebody who's, well, perhaps at times not the most patient. My wife always gives off to me, especially in the car, about my lack of patience. And around Tyrone, we don't have motorways. And sometimes you get held up, and you're going somewhere, and you have to be at a certain place at a particular time. And somebody decides that it's time to get the cows in to milk. Decides it's time to change the sheep from one field into another. And it's not easy to wait. You're driving along a road, and you really can't overtake, but you want to get overtaken. Not easy to wait. And you know, folks, when change comes our way, we want everything changed right away. We want God to work out our situations immediately. There are times when God asks us to wait and to rest in Him. Those are some ways in which we can put this advice, this counsel that is given not only in Psalm 37, but also in Revelation 2, some ways in which we can
put it into practice in our lives. Trust the Lord. Commit our way unto Him. And then wait upon Him to work out His plan and His purpose in our lives, in His time. God's time is always the best time. God's time is always the perfect time. Words of counsel and advice are given here. Back then to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see as we close, and with this we finish, not only the comfort this letter provides, not only the counsel that it proclaims, but finally here there's a challenge that is presented. A challenge that's presented at the end of verse 10 is what it says, "Be thou faithful unto death." Be thou faithful unto death. The Lord challenges His people to endure, to remain faithful to Him in these difficult and dark times of our life. He urges us not to give up on our faith, not to give up on our service, not to give up on our witnessing, not to give up on Christ. He never gave up on us. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured the sorrows and the sufferings of sin, our sin, upon the cross in His own body. He never gave up on us. He did not turn His back. He did not turn away. He endured. He kept on going. And God's will for our life is that we should not forsake Him. Even when the going gets hard, and even though the pressures press hard upon us, He challenges us to keep on going, to remain faithful to Him even unto death. And folks, He provides every resource at our disposal that we may remain faithful to Him. He determines and He desires that our faith does not fail. There is the great reward given there at the end of verse 10. "And I will give thee a crown of life." I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, in this world, Christian might be scoffed at and will be. There's coming a day when we'll be crowned. The end of verse 11, there's a great encouragement as well. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That's a great assurance for the Christian today. The first death, which we will all experience, that death when the soul is separated from the body, that's the lot of every person. But the second death, that death when the soul is separated from God in hell for all eternity, Christian, that will not be your lot. Why? Because the moment we close our eyes in death, we'll open them in God's heaven. We're in Christ. Praise God, one day we'll be with Him. And all the trials of this life will be over. And all the storms and all the valley experiences, they'll be past. And we'll enter in to see the King. Why? Because we've a faith, trusting, resting in Christ. Let me ask you today before we finish, is that your experience? I can say today from experience that I'm going to heaven, not because of who or what I am, no. I'm going to heaven because of Christ and all that He has done for me, and because as a child I trusted Him. Is that your experience today? Do you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, have you an assurance in your heart, when you do close your eyes in death, that you are going to God's heaven? There's only one way to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through the sacraments of a church. It's only through Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Are you saved today? Have you trusted Christ? Well, if not, then I plead with you, I urge with you, do it now. And you too can have this wonderful assurance that was offered to the church in Smyrna and is given to every child of God. We shall not be hurt of the second death. What a comfort this letter provides from the unchanging, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God. What words of counsel are given to us here not to fear. What a challenge for us to remain faithful, for us to keep on going in our service for the Lord. And may the Lord help us by His grace so to do, despite the afflictions and despite the sufferings. May God help us to remain faithful to Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the encouragement that we can gain from the Word of God. And Lord, from this letter written so many years ago to this church under persecution, Lord, we thank Thee that this letter has relevance to us today. And we pray, O Lord, that You'll help us to take comfort from the Word. Help us, O Lord, to take the advice of the Word, not to fear, but rather to trust. Help us, O God, to remain faithful to the Lord, that even in our hardships, we might keep on going for Him. We pray, O Lord, for any who are gathered with us still in their sin, and they do not have the assurance in their heart of sins forgiven, peace with God. O God, we pray that today they will come and trust Thee, accept Thee into their heart to be their own and personal Savior. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the invitation still extended in the gospel. We pray, O Lord, that sinners today will heed that invitation. We pray, O God, now that You'll part us with Thy blessing. We pray, Lord, You will take us to our several homes in safety. May Thy presence rest, remain, and abide upon us throughout the hours of this day. Keep us in the Spirit, we pray, in the Sabbath. We pray, O God, that You'll bring each one back in Thy will in the gospel time tonight. Bring others unto the sound of the Word of God. And, O God, we pray that You'll give us a blessed day in Thy house. May we know that we've met with the Lord. And, Lord, meet with us. Bless us, we pray, now as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.